Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin with verse 31. And Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man can be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they had scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. And it came about as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who had led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, Jesus questioned him, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you came and gave us hope through Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that our salvation doesn't come from our efforts or our own goodness, but they come directly from Jesus and Jesus alone. Bless us as we study our text this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the various truths that are gathered in this passage, and that we might be glorified and glorify you as we study these things and place them into action. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So again, this morning, as we begin our passage, we are reminded that Jesus has set his sight on going to Jerusalem. And this is his final trip to Jerusalem, where he is going to pay the price for our sins. And even though this grievous task lay heavy upon him, Jesus continues to prepare his disciples for their future ministry, and he continues to care for the spiritual and physical needs of those that he is encountering. You know, we often get very busy in our various ministry aspects and things like that, but we need to recognize that God is calling us to be disciples of Christ in all the circumstances of our life. Even when we're busy, we still have time to love God as ourselves and to love our neighbor, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. That is one of our primary tasks. Even though we're busy with many other things, we still need to minister as God has called us to be disciples of Christ. So let's look at our text this morning, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of God will be accomplished." So this is a very private teaching, but for us as well, we are told that Jesus understood what his mission was. Jesus knew what God's plan was for the salvation of man, and he explained to us and to his disciples what it meant that he would be the Messiah, that the Son of Man, the Messiah, has many prophecies in the Old Testament about what God expected of the Messiah and what we should expect of the Messiah. For the most part, the religious leaders of the day missed what God's plan was. They misunderstood what was going on, that Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of our sins, not the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. But the prophets clearly talk about the various aspects. And that's what he talks to us in verse 32 and 33. That Messiah will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they had scourged him, they would kill him. And on the third day, he would rise again. So all these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. We can look them up. We can find these various things. But God followed his plan of salvation. He didn't keep it a secret to us. We can look at the Old Testament, which was written many, many, many years before the events that take place in the New Testament. We have evidence that God was working this plan, this specific plan. This was how it was going to play out. The Messiah was going to be delivered up to the Gentiles, that he would stand on trial and be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. All those things we now have a reference to in the Gospels of when we look at Jesus' passion as he went through those last days upon the earth. He was scourged. Very clearly we can find that. He was hung on the cross and killed. And then on the third day, he rose again. We have ample testimony of that in the scriptures. More than 500 people saw Jesus walk on the earth 3 days, at least 3 days after he rose again after his crucifixion. So we have all that evidence. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not comprehend the things that were said. So look at this picture. We have the closest associates of Jesus. They had spent all this time, 3.5 years, hanging around Jesus, listening to him talk about the Messiah, watch him heal men, watch him deliver people from evil spirits, speak about the kingdom of God, and yet they were not able to understand when he plainly speaks about the passion of the Messiah and his death and burial and resurrection. So I guess we shouldn't be very surprised when we share the gospel message that there are people who are still blinded to that message. Our task as the church is to proclaim what Christ did. We're not those that can save. God has the Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of men. Those whom believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. The others will not be, because they have not believed. But yet, there's the message right there, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's died for our sins, he rose again on the third day, and by faith, we can be saved as well. Verse 35. It came about as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What a wonderful event that takes place here. As we have seen time and again, even in Jesus' most darkest hours, he still has the concerns of the people around him at heart. In this particular case, he's concerned about the physical health of this blind man that was there. Some interesting things that we can note that we might miss is that we find that this blind man recognizes Jesus. Now, that's a strange statement to make, but he says in verse 38, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David is not terminology that we often see in the Gospels. It was not standard text of what people would say when they ran into prophets and to teachers of the day. This blind man recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what the term meant. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That specifically speaks to this man understanding that Jesus was the Messiah that God had prepared for all of mankind. And he even repeats it in verse 39 as well. So we have it 38, 39, the same request. A couple of things. Not only are we again reminded that he is the Messiah, but we see the tenacity of this blind man. This was his hope of physical healing as well as his hope of spiritual healing. He recognized Jesus, and Jesus was the answer. And so he didn't take no for an answer because the people were saying, "Hey, be quiet. Leave Jesus alone. He's trying to teach. Don't interrupt the service." Now, I'm not in favor of interrupting services, but if Jesus walks in the door, he can interrupt my service anytime he wants to. But that's the thing. This man recognized what was going on when so many people who had physical sight were not seeing anything other than a great teacher or a great rabbi or a great prophet. This man says, "Hey, the Messiah is here. Help me, Messiah." That's what is going on here. Verse 40, Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he came near, he questioned him. I think it's always interesting that throughout the scriptures, we see that Jesus has time to meet individuals. I think sometimes we just don't feel like God knows anything about what's going on in our life. We don't think that he's concerned or that he cares. That we are just one person among so many, and we're not very important at that. But you know what? God cares about the individuals. Yes, he called a people of God, a great number of people, but everyone is an individual to him that has a need, and God cares for that need. So he stops and he starts to ask the guy some questions. Verse 41, "What do you want me to do with you?" And the blind man said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And that's the important part of it. The guy clearly talks of his need, and Jesus says, "Well, I see that you have faith. You've called me the Son of David, and I will heal you." The blind man had no doubt about Jesus' ability to heal him. That's clear as day. "What do you want me to do? Heal me." You know how many blind people were healed by other prophets and ministers and rabbis and stuff? Zero. Zero. No others. Jesus was doing what nobody else could do, and yet this blind man understood that he could do that. You know what the typical behavior of a blind man would be in this situation? Everybody knows that. I need some cash.
I mean, I can't work, I'm blind. Can you provide me food? Can you provide me shelter? Can you provide me cash? This blind man heard that it was Jesus, and he says, I want to see you. I want to be able to see you. That's a huge difference in what this man understood and what we come to understand as well. Verse 43. Immediately he regained his sight and began following Jesus, glorifying God, giving all, and when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. What a lot packed into this one verse. Immediately, Jesus healed this man. He didn't have to wait around. He didn't have to have any other precursors. There's some other interesting stories that Jesus encounters blind people and different things happen. It's just interesting to see how Jesus handles each case individually and how he handles them specially. But here this guy was healed immediately. And what did he do when he was healed? He began to follow Jesus. He had faith in Jesus, and saving faith directs us to follow Jesus. And so he just started following Jesus and glorifying God. It wasn't just Jesus that healed him. He recognized that God had healed him, and that his task now was to point people toward this glorious God that we serve. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're healed from our spiritual need. And we should give God the glory. And let people know that God has worked a miracle in our lives and gave us life where there once was nothing but spiritual death. And then the people in the crowd, they saw the man healed. They saw the man glorifying God. And they gave praise to God as well. And that's exactly what's supposed to happen. We are to become witnesses of the miracle of a changed life through Jesus Christ when we trust him and we give him the glory, and then others see that we're recognizing God for that, and they begin to praise God as well. That should be our natural flow of our lives. That when God works miracles in our lives, we give him the glory. People see that we are giving him the glory, and they begin to praise God as well. That should be our basic mode of action. Verse chapter 19. Jesus entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, and he was about to pass through that way. A very famous story. You know, we, as kids, at least I was taught to sing this little song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man type thing. But there's some really interesting things that we encounter as we talk about this very situation. So we have Zacchaeus, and we got a description of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. Now, those two things generally do go together in first century Judah. So Zacchaeus was an Israelite. He was a tax gatherer. He was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. So the fact of the matter is, the Roman occupation did was that they would hire local individuals to raise taxes. They needed taxes to support the army that was standing in the area. They needed taxes to support the government of Rome elsewhere and the subjugate government of Israel, that they would obey the laws of Rome. And so they hired tax people. And like any good bureaucracy, Somebody had to be in a boss. So Zacchaeus was a chief tax gatherer. I don't know how many they had in Israel, but he had other tax gatherers under him. And so they would gather taxes. They would pay Zacchaeus taxes, and they would pay him commission as well. And that's how Zacchaeus became very rich. Now, the problem with tax gatherers were that the laws were kind of vague about that. So essentially, the tax gatherers had some leeway on how much they could gather. So if I wanted to make a little extra, and the Roman Empire was saying that I needed to gather $100 from Joel, I might gather $120 so I could put a little bit in my pocket. And guess what? Joel can't do anything about it. Because if he resists and becomes a tax resister, I'll call the army. They'll beat him up. If he doesn't pay up, they might put him on a cross. Pretty good gig. He can't resist me. He has to give me my $120. And so tax gatherers would get quite rich. Now, the truth of the matter is that the people who owed a tax, they did owe that $100, and the government would get a certain percentage of that. I don't know how much, but the tax collector would get part of it too, because he had to make a living. That's all there was to it. And because it was kind of an assured living, in general, they were rich. And that's exactly what we see from Zacchaeus. I don't know if Zacchaeus was honest or dishonest, but certainly he did well in his profession. Another thing that Zacchaeus, and so Zacchaeus seeing Jesus coming, verse 3, and he was trying to see who Jesus was. So this is an instance where he didn't know what Jesus had to offer, actually. Other than he was gathering crowds, and he had heard, I'm sure, plenty of stories about Jesus, but he didn't really know Jesus as Messiah, like the guy before him, like the blind man. He just wondered, what in the world is going on with this guy? And so he was unable to see because he was a short little fellow, so he climbed up a sycamore tree where he knew Jesus was going to pass so he could get a good look at him and make an assessment about what Jesus was and what he was doing. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. So again, just as we saw with the blind beggar, we see God concerned about individuals. There was a crowd, people. Crowd. And this is not a nice person by Judah's standards. By Israelite standards, this guy was a scumbag. I don't care if he's honest or dishonest, doesn't matter. He's a scumbag because he was helping the Romans out. Jesus stopped and he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, today is your day. I'm going to spend some time at your house. So he was willing to associate with Zacchaeus. He's willing to accept him where he was at. And it says that Zacchaeus received him gladly. Nobody wanted to associate with tax gatherers unless they were other tax gatherers and people who were in cahoots with the Roman army. But Jesus met him at his knee. And so he received him gladly. Verse 7 and 8. Let me talk about that a second. Verse 7 and 8 shows reactions of men. When we meet Jesus, and we meet him on a personal level, there's these two reactions is all you're going to see. There's acceptance, and there's rejection. Verse 7, rejection. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. There are lots of people. When they encounter God, all they can see is the negative parts to society for what they see. Zacchaeus was a sinner. doggone, we don't like him. We don't want to have anything to do with him. And they rejected not only the one that God had chosen, they rejected him, the one who had accepted him as well. This Jesus, he'll hang around with anybody. That's kind of the feeling you should get. What's wrong with him? Verse 8. This is the other response that we see when people encounter Christ. Zacchaeus is going along. Remember, he didn't know who Jesus was really at verse 3. He just came to see who Jesus was. Now he's walking from the sycamore tree to his house. I don't know how far that was, but as he's going along, he suddenly comes up with this thing. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone anything, I will give him back four times as much. That's repentance is what we call that in a fancy Christian term. He recognized that he was well-to-do, and there were those who were in need, and he was willing to take care of it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I have defrauded anybody, then I'm going to pay the Jewish price for cheating people, and that was paying four times as much. So there's redemption about his past evil actions that he's seen. So there's repentance, there's redemption, there's a willingness to seek what was necessary to be a part of the family of God. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." He is a son of Abraham because he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because he was an Israelite, but because he believed and trusted God. That's the way all of us become a son of Abraham. That we see that Jesus was the Messiah, that he paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he's at the right hand of God right now interceding for man. We need to repent of our sins and trust him as the only God, the only way, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and believe in him and follow him with our lives. Verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' ministry was way different than they thought. See, they thought the Messiah was going to restore the kingdom of David, that he would take care of Israel and make Israel great again. But Jesus' task as the Son of God was to seek out those whom God had called to be his people and to save those who were lost, those who needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fact of the matter is all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they need Jesus Christ, but only those who place their hope and trust in him are going to be saved. They are God's chosen people who need to hear about Christ and will believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our passage today is kind of like a summary of everything we've studied in the book of Luke to this point. Because we see these three things that we see as we walk through Luke. We see that Jesus was the Messiah. He came to pay the price for the sins of man. That's who Jesus is. You don't have to believe it, but it's true. And it's very important that you would believe it. Secondly, we see that Jesus was interested in meeting the physical needs of those who came to him by faith. Time and time again, even though Jesus' primary goal was to die for the sins of man, he met individuals at the need that they had physically right then. He healed that blind man just as he has raised the dead. He's healed lepers. He's taking care of the lame. Jesus met the physical needs of those who came to him by faith. And Jesus met the individuals that came to him with their spiritual needs. Zacchaeus wasn't religious that we can tell. He was an outcast, certainly because of his occupation. But Jesus saw that he had a spiritual need, and he embraced him. Zacchaeus repented and believed and was saved. So the message is very clear. If you have not placed your hope and trust in Jesus Christ today, then you need to. If you have a spiritual problem, then you need to seek Jesus for the solution. If you have a physical problem, God cares and God will provide. We have all that in our text this morning. I pray that you would not leave this place without having your needs met. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. And Father, I know that physical healing is an important thing and that you do care about your people physically. I know that spiritual healing is even more important, that we would have our lives in line with you. Thank you that Jesus is the Messiah. And I pray, Lord, that we would not neglect so great salvation, but that we would embrace him today and make him Lord of our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.